You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
We're in a series talking about the life of David, that God chose David to be the king of Israel, the second king of Israel, and he was unlikely to be chosen. And you are unlikely, and I'm unlikely as well, to be chosen, that Jesus Christ could be our Savior, that we could walk out our life with Him. I want you, if you will, to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14 is where we're going to be, and we're going to look at this journey that David is on. We've looked at David and Goliath, we've looked at David being chosen, and now we're going to look at some trials that happen in David's life. When I was young, I would hear people say, just by the way, I'd kind of hear them say that it's been a really rough year. And I would think in my mind, how can you have a rough year? Or they'd say, it's been a bad couple years. And I think, how could you have a bad couple years? I was young, and I think I understand having a bad first period, or maybe a bad lunch, or a bad day, a bad week, but a bad year, like a whole year? A whole couple years, and now that I've gotten older, I understand. Because you can have a season that you go through, you can have a time that you go through, that things are really, really difficult. Even in our city of Houston, I would say this, that we've been in crisis management since Harvey. If it's not a pandemic, it's a freeze. If it's not a freeze, it's a hurricane. If it's not a this, it's a that. There's been all sorts of things just in our city over these years, and there's been some good points as well, but there's been some tough things that have happened. Then you throw in your personal life, then you throw in what you're journeying through as well, and you may end up with a bad year, a bad 2 years, a tough 3 or 4 or 5 years. And what we're going to see here today is we're going to see with the life of David that he's going to enter into a bad 10 years, a difficult decade in which Saul is going to run after him. Saul is going to pursue him. Saul is the first king of Israel. David is the second king of Israel. Saul doesn't like it. He doesn't want the next king to come along. Now, Saul will go after the jugular with you without even blinking. He is not a good guy. He's not a nice guy. He's going to come hard after David, and David's going to run for 10 years. He's about 20 at this point. He's going to run for 10 years. And then at 30, he's going to finally walk into the king moment there. Did you know anybody else that stepped into their ministry at 30? Jesus Christ. So David is going to step in at 30 to become king, so that when Jesus comes on planet Earth and he steps forward at 30, all the Jewish folks in Jerusalem go, "We've seen this before. He must be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So we're going to look at one verse of scripture, and I want you to know how nice I'm being to you by just making it one verse of scripture, because this is numerous chapters of scripture. Aren't you glad I'm only doing one verse? Isn't that good? So one verse that we're going to look at that really is a summation verse of putting this whole thing together, of David having a decade of trials. What's happened in David's life? One other thing before we jump to the verse. David was anointed as king. He was unlikely chosen one, the last one of Jesse's line of his sons, but he's chosen as king. And then last week, Goliath shows up and David has victory over Goliath. David moves from private to public, and Saul's mad about it. Verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 23, it's a summation verse of numerous chapters of scripture. Here's what it says. "But then David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Saul searched for him every day, but God," what have we been talking about? "But God did not hand David over to him." So here we have David. The first thing I want you to know is he's got an unlikely trial, an unlikely trial. Why did Saul hate David? It doesn't make any sense. David actually conquered Goliath on behalf of Saul. Should have been Saul fighting, but David got out there and fought. And David took down Goliath so that Saul and Israel could continue on. He should be celebrating David. He should be excited about David. He should be saying, wow, this David, he's something special. This is a star performer on our staff. We need to make sure that he's taken care of and risen up because this guy has got something special. David's not only a warrior, he's a musician. So when Saul has a downtime, when he gets depressed, David's going to play for him and make Saul feel better. Saul ought to love David. David's best friend is Saul's son. He should think David is all of that. He should be so excited about David that his legacy would continue on and David could take Israel even farther. But that's not what happens. Why? Because of three words. Here's what happens. Jealousy, anger, and fear. Saul has jealousy, anger, and fear towards David. Let me give you a verse of scripture to take out the real jealousy and anger part. In chapter 18, verse 6 through 9, this is what it says. As the troops were coming back, when David was returning from killing the Philistine, who's that? That's Goliath. The women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul. So here comes all the ladies as King Saul's coming through, singing and dancing with tambourines, with shouts of joy, and with three-stringed instruments. As they danced, the women sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul was furious and resented this song, anger, and they credited David with tens of thousands. He complained, but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Saul watched David, there's a second word, jealously. From that day forward. So we see in their anger, we see that in jealousy. Now let's just take a little rest stop for just a second. You can be praised by thousands, and when somebody else gets 10,000 praising, you'll be jealous of them. You can get all the accolades, and when somebody gets a little bit more, you'll be jealous. The praise of man will never fill the heart of man. The praise of man will never fill the heart of man or woman. It's something that's just a black hole. So David is sung out to have killed tens of thousands, Saul thousands. All the ladies are rushing out to sing this to him, and he is furious. Saul hates David because of jealousy and anger. If you were to look into 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12, you'd see the third word, that Saul is afraid of David because God's hand has moved from Saul to David. Now, in the New Testament, you can't lose your salvation. You can't lose God's hand on you. The Holy Spirit lives inside you as a believer in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon somebody, and then it would remove, possibly, and then it would come upon somebody else. So Saul had the hand of God on him, the Spirit of God on him, and he disobeyed God, and God said, okay, then I'm going to put my hand and my spirit on David. Can't happen in the New Testament. If you know Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ lives inside you, and you can never lose that through the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you to mix Old Testament, New Testament. But in the Old Testament, Saul, God's hand removed from Saul and went to David. So he's jealous, he's angry, and he's afraid of this guy named David. And it makes him upset. Now I want to ask us a question. Who are you jealous of? Who are you angry at? And who are you afraid of? Who are you jealous of? Who are you angry at? And who are you afraid of? Because we all like to think that we have the heart of David, to have a heart after God's own heart, that we would be a man after God's own heart. But the truth is, we've got some Saul in us we don't want to admit. And somebody gets a little bit more over here and we get jealous, and somebody gets a little bit more over here and we get angry, and somebody does this and we get afraid. You may be angry, afraid, or jealous, not just of individual people, but of groups of people. That you're mad at a group of people. You're jealous of a group of people. You're angry and upset with a group of people. But David does something different. His heart is different. Saul has it like him. Do you know that Saul tried to kill David 7 times in 7 different places? He tried to kill David. But yet David, we'll see, had 2 opportunities to kill Saul, and he did not take it. We want to identify with David, but oftentimes we identify with Saul because we get jealous of people. We get prideful. It goes through our hearts, and we feel it when it's happening. Even with social media, have you ever felt that before? You're in Houston. It's hot. You're bored. You have nothing to do. Or you're stressed because you have too much to do. And you pull up your feed and you look at all your friends that are in Cancun and Cabo and hanging out. And you're watching and you're seeing this. And so then you hit that like button and you like it, but it's really not a like. It's a hate like is what it is. I know I should, but man. And they always, and they get to, and they never, and I can't, and we can't, and they do, and we don't, all that, and I got this, and they got that, all this stuff. And it's just a little hate-like that comes along. And we just pop that little button. That's what he's doing, Saul, to David, but there's no like about it. It's just the hate about it. He's jealous. He's angry. Watch that in your heart. See that in your heart. See that in your own life, because here's what's going to happen. Is Saul, instead of lifting up the next generation, he's going to try to destroy the next generation. He should be lifting up, and we as a church and you as individuals and me as well, we should be lifting up the next generation. We should be able to say, let's help you to go along. We want you to prosper. We want you to take it further. Not just our kids. We always love our kids and our grandkids. That's easy. It's to be able to get outside that. When you see the star performer at your office, you say, let me teach you some of the things I've learned along the years, instead of seeing them as a threat. Just yesterday, I did the funeral for my mentor, the man that led me to Christ. And then I was his pastor in our church, and our Cypress campus is where he went. His name was Dennis Perry. He passed away. I know not Christianity without Dennis, except this week. An era has changed in my life. I interned under him. He was one of the first Breakaway Board of Directors. He performed Kelly and I's ceremony for our wedding. He was my mentor of mentors of mentors. And I want you to know, he never threw a spear at me. He never did anything but celebrate. And I was able to do things that maybe he wanted to do that he didn't get to do, that God didn't have him to do. But you know what? He was faithful, and he always celebrated the next generation coming up. Taught me amazing things to be able to do that. That's a blessing. And he was able to say, Greg, keep going, keep doing. So much that I was his intern and I was able to be his pastor. You see the difference? No jealousy, no anger, no afraid, no worried about it, no anything. Letting God do that. Inspire the next generation. David's 20 and he's going to go through 10 years of roaming, but at 30, he's going to become king, is what 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4 says. So the first thing is, he has an unlikely trial. Why would Saul be against David? David does nothing but bless Saul. But you're going to have unlikely trials in your life. Things are going to happen in your life that aren't fair, that don't make sense, and people coming against you that you're like, what in the world? But yet you've got to walk through that unlikely trial, realizing, second point, it's an unlikely teacher. It's an unlikely teacher. The wilderness was God's teacher for David. The wilderness was God's teacher for David. He's getting him ready to be king. And to get him ready to be king, he's got to be able to have this coming against him. It's going to even actually train him for Absalom. His own son is going to come against him, David's son. And so now he's getting trained right now with Saul coming against him. All the battles David would fight, he's being trained right now. The wilderness is an unlikely teacher. Allow COVID to be an unlikely teacher in your life. Allow grief to be an unlikely teacher in your life. Allow a widow to be an unlikely teacher in your life, or to be a widower. Allow the journey of singleness to be an unlikely teacher in your life, of marital conflict possibly, of pain, of hurt, of grief, to allow that to be a doorway to something deeper in your soul. Don't just let it be on the exterior. Let it be a doorway to something deeper in your soul. And now the unlikely teacher, is the wilderness fun? Absolutely not. Do you want it? No, you don't. Did you request it? No, you didn't. But here you are, and it may be a tough year or a tough decade or just a tough week or day. I don't know. But allow it to be an unlikely teacher. Now, here's the sentence I've had in my mind all week long. Don't miss this sentence. This is the sentence. This is the message. You ready? Because Saul pursued David, David pursued God. Because Saul pursued David, David pursued God. And all of us will have things coming against us. And what we do with that is we pursue God. We don't pick up the spear and throw it back. We pursue God. Now, there's a place for Christian strength where you say, no, we're not doing it like this, or you did me wrong and we need to deal with this and understand this. So I understand that. That's true. There's no doubt about it. But David pursued God, and his battles came through the pursuit of God. So Saul's after David, but David's after God. And so we've got to be people that are after God, not just after other folks, or we're going to be just like Saul. See, the wilderness removes hope in this world and renews hope in God. You'll be misunderstood. You'll be aligned. You'll be alienated. You'll have difficult circumstances. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and aliens," that we as believers are outsiders in a lot of ways, but don't pursue the things of the world and the sinful desires. Instead, have your hope in the Lord. The wilderness removes the hope in the world, because we see it's falling, and it removes the hope in the world and renews the hope that we have in God. Now, I did just a little thing along the way. I started thinking about this weekend. I looked out on our porch, and on our back porch, I saw our patio furniture that we have not sat in a long time. And I thought, you know, we got all that stuff so we could sit out there and have like a glass of tea with friends. And we hadn't done that in a long while. And then I started thinking about all the stuff that it took to get that patio furniture out there to be there. I started thinking about the trials of life, the heartaches of life, the challenges of life. So I just wrote down just a little journey, kind of a fable, if you will. Not all these things happened to me. I just kind of added some things in there of just the trials of life. So let's laugh a little. Let's kind of have a little, jest with this. So how do you get, here's my sentence. I just want a glass of tea on the back porch with some friends. Rollback version, okay? First of all, I got to find a realtor. Then I got to look for a house. Then I got to get outbid a few times. Then I got to get a loan. And then when I get to the bank, they're going to reply back to me, "Sorry, the loan's taken so long. Could you give us the W-2 that your grandfather gave you when you were 6 years old and helped clean out the garage?" Okay, let me see if I can find that. Then we're going to have to negotiate with the price. We're going to have to get appraisals and surveys. I'm going to have to take the biggest check I've ever seen to closing. I'm going to have to sign 1,000 papers. I'm going to have to make some renovations. Well, the renovations aren't going to go well. So then I'm going to have to threaten to sue somebody because they didn't finish the renovations. Then I'm finally going to say, you know what? The threatening to sue, that's too much trouble. I'll just do it myself. Fine. Let's just have this done. So now I got to go to Home Depot 10 times because I have no clue what I'm doing now. So now I don't even feel like a man anymore because I don't know what I'm doing at Home Depot. I just walk around and look at things at Home Depot. So I walk out of Home Depot and I just tell myself, I'm good at other things. I'm good at other things. This is not what I'm good at. I'm good at other things. So in my good at other things, I finally get into the house. We get the electricity, the cable, the internet, the water, and the gas. That's all hooked up. We finally move in. We sweat all day. We work all week. We work for a month to try to get pictures back on the wall. Finally, we notice that there's a patio out there, and we have no patio furniture. So we go to 15 different websites or 15 different stores until we finally buy the patio furniture we don't really like, because what we really like is way too expensive. Why is patio furniture so expensive to begin with? I don't know. I mean, it's some metal and some cushions, right? That's it. But for some reason, it's really, really expensive. So we get the patio furniture we don't really like, and then we wait for it to be delivered. Well, the delivery time is from 12 to 5, and of course, they come at 5, right? So now we've wasted the whole day waiting for the delivery. What do you mean one chair is back ordered? How long is that chair back ordered? We got a glass of tea party coming up on Saturday. So now we've got our entire beautiful patio furniture that we kind of like, but it cost right. We've got all that out there in one kitchen table chair out there to finish the set because it's on back order. So finally we get there. Our friends come over. We get the tea. The tea is cold. We're excited about that. But before the friends come, I missed a little gap. We get the patio furniture out there, but now the yard doesn't look good. So now I got to work 3 hours in the yard to get the yard to look good. Or I got to pay somebody to be able to do that. So finally, we get to the glass of tea on the porch for the party. Ah, man, it's hot out here. Golly, I didn't think it would be this hot. I mean, it's 7. We kind of did it late. And man, it's hot. And gosh, these mosquitoes. But I don't want to spray off on me because then I feel so sticky the whole night because I got off on me. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Let's go inside. So we go inside. We finally get inside. Then the next morning, I don't feel so good. I'm not sure. Do I have West Nile virus? I might have West Nile virus. Let me go to the place and let me get it checked out. Is it urgent care or emergency care that I get the lower copay? I'm not sure. Let me call my human resources department to find out if it's urgent care or emergency care that the lesser copay happens. So now I get to the door. They won't let me in. Oh, yeah, I forgot my mask in the car. So I got to go back and get my mask in the car. So now I'm in the place and I'm sitting in urgent care or emergency care, whichever one's the cheapest one that I finally figured out. And I'm sitting there with my mask in there. And I'm like, I don't know how I feel with all these people getting COVID tests around me here. Then the phone rings. Hey, when are you coming to pick me up? School's over. I thought I had another hour until school's over. No, it's time. Well, can you get so-and-so's mom to pick you up? No, they already left. I'm the only one here. Okay, just sit on the bench. I'll be there in a minute. And so you get up and you leave from the urgent care or emergency care and you get out to the car and you're like, now I don't know if I have West Nile and COVID. What am I going to do now? So I'm finally going to end up there. And so I pick them up. And so I get there. And so we finally end up years later, we sell the house. We live in an RV and we try to be around as few amount of people as possible as we travel the earth. And we say all that in a joke, but you know, all those hassles aren't going to happen, but you've had a piece of every one of them, haven't you? Let me tell you this, and I'm being really serious now. That's living the good life. That's living the amazing, incredible, wow, I'm so blessed life. I'm not running down a tarmac trying to get on a plane to flee the Taliban. I'm not digging my family out of rubble in Haiti. Trials will come, and we must pursue God and Jesus, even in the ones we can kind of giggle about, and pursue God in the ones that absolutely rip our souls apart. We pursue God. Wilderness removes any hope that patio furniture on the back porch and a glass of tea is going to be this, oh, now I got it. Because there's always somebody with 10,000 of the 1,000 that you have. Let the wilderness teach you. Let it teach you to put your hope in God. We're going to do something different that we don't typically do. We're going to have a responsive reading moment in just a minute, and here's what we're going to do. I want us to be able to have the responsive reading moment from Psalm 142. Because that was a psalm, and we'll put it on the screens for you. That was a psalm that David wrote when he was in a cave being chased by Saul. And I want us to say it together to realize how he's pursuing God, how he's pursuing God in the heartache of grief, in the heartache of running, in the heartache of all these things. How is he pursuing God? So here's what I want us to do. All campuses, every one of us at the Loop campus as well, digital family, I want you to all stand up right now. Let's stand up. Stretch your legs moment of the sermon. And we're going to read Psalm 142, okay? I'm going to be blue. You're going to be white. I'm blue. You're white, okay? And I'll say the white with you as well so we can kind of stay on the same pace. But let me say the blue first, and then you're going to jump in on the white. This is David being chased by Saul, and this is his response in Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Here we go. Although my spirit is weak within me, you know my way. Along this path I travel. They have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, no one stands up for me. There's no refuge for me. No one cares about me. Together, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I'm very weak. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Free me from prison so that I can praise your name. The righteous will gather around me because you deal generously with me. That's David in a cave praising God. Go ahead and take a seat. It's an unlikely trial. It's an unlikely teacher, and it's unlikely timing. Unlikely timing. God is faithful. Trust God regardless of your circumstances. God is going to provide the kingship for David in God's timing. It's not going to be in this moment when Saul's doing all this bad and David's doing all this good. There's going to be a 10-year gap that God's going to use to prepare in the timing of God to get to the heart of the shepherd of David at a deeper place of watching God be trusted by David, watching God provide for David. It's a provision thing. David's running in the wilderness. I could show you a map. I thought about doing it, but it was just way too confusing. Of all this map of where David ran, he ran all over the place. He had all different places, but God provided for him in the wilderness. Now, when you think about the wilderness of Israel, don't think a bunch of pine trees. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a desert wilderness for the most part. I've been to one of the places that David was, and it was a place called En Gedi. In this place of En Gedi, God provided for David in the midst of the desert. I want to show you this from a few years back. My family there in En Gedi, do you see the waterfall in En Gedi to the pool of water? In the midst of the desert wilderness, God provided water for David in that very moment, in that place. God must be trusted to provide for us in his timing. David trusted in God's timing because he trusted in God's control. David trusted in God's timing because he trusted in God's control. Are there some things that you wish were over at this point that aren't? Yes. Trust God's timing. Has it taken longer than you thought it would? Yes. Is it harder than you thought it would be? Yes. Trust God's timing. And you keep pursuing God even when the Sauls of trials are pursuing you. And you keep pursuing God like Psalm 142. An unlikely trial. Why did Saul hate David? It does not make sense. An unlikely teacher. God used the wilderness to teach David. An unlikely timing. Do you know if you were to turn to Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you would find Paul waited 14 years to do such and such, waited 3 years to do such and such. He didn't just jump out from Saul, different Saul than the Saul we're talking about, Saul to Paul, and it was all of a sudden, it was instantaneous in his salvation, but it wasn't in his Christian leadership. God was using that time to develop Paul as a leader as he's using it with David here. Now, here's what's really interesting. God doesn't leave him alone, and you're not alone in your trials as well. In chapter 22, verse 1, David's family is with him. In chapter 22, verse 2, 400 people join him. In chapter 23, verse 17, Jonathan, his best friend, comes around to encourage him. So you're not alone. You may feel alone, but God is with you. And other folks are going to be with you as well, your church family even, to help you to make it through this journey, this difficult, terrible journey, this hard trial. It's far from laughing about, but God can be with you. Booker T. Washington, in his book, Up From Slavery, said this, "I have learned that success is not to be measured so much by the position that one has reached in life, but as by the obstacles in which he has overcome while trying to succeed." That's where it's really shown. John G. Patton, a missionary to the New Hebrides, was being chased by cannibals. And he said this, "I was entirely at the mercy of these doubtful and these facilitating friends. And I was perplexed, and I felt it best to just obey God. I climbed into a tree, and I was there left alone in the bush. I had spent hours, as if it was yesterday, I remember it, hearing the frequent discharge of muskets and the yells of savages. Yet, here at last words, I sat among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly to my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played on my throbbing brow as I told my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone." See, I mean, he's in a tree. Cannibals are trying to kill him, and he senses the presence of God. Wow. Saul pursued David. David pursued God. An unlikely timing. And last thing I want to tell you, David had two chances to kill Saul. If you get to the next chapter, Saul goes into a cave where David is. He cuts off the edge of his garment, and David comes out and says, "Look, I could have killed you." Saul begins to weep. says, you're more righteous than me. Another time around a campfire, Saul's laying there. They make it past all the guards around Saul, and he's got a spear, and he can just kill Saul right there and become king. And he says, no, I won't harm the Lord's anointed. And he waits on God's timing for that moment. The timing of God is difficult in all of our lives, but we got to keep trusting and keep walking through with that and allow him to meet us in that spot. Saul at the end of his life, David at the end of his life, David passes it on to Solomon. He's giving to the next generations. Saul didn't do that. Saul says at the end of his life, he says, I'm a fool and I have had great error in my life. Let's don't end our lives saying, I'm a fool and I've had great error in my life. Instead, let's end our lives pursuing God and saying, God, we want your will and your way. Will there be a tough trial, an unlikely trial? Yes, there will. Will you have an unlikely teacher of the wilderness? You will. Will we have an unlikely timing and have to trust in the faithfulness of God? Yes, we will. But through that unlikely trial, through that unlikely teacher, through that unlikely timing, you will discover a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, because all of those things will be a doorway to something deeper in your life. And you follow him and trust him. Whether it's a bad year, a bad day, a bad decade, you trust him. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We love you. We thank you for one verse of scripture. David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds. Saul searched for him every day, but God did not hand David over to him. May we pursue you even now with this final song. May we not just sing. May we worship. May we call out on you that we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.